Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey shares his thoughts and reflections on this week's gospel, as well as other issues and events happening in the diocese.
We thank you for joining us on this fifth Sunday of Lent. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey. Good morning, Bishop. How are you today?
Very well. How are you?
I'm fine. Thank you.
Hope all of our listeners are doing well today.
And we have been on this Lenten journey together. It is almost near an end, but we move forward together as we prepare to hear the gospel this morning from St. John. Bishop, if you would now proclaim that for us.
The reading is from the 8th chapter of St. John, verses 1 to 11. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went up the Mount of Olives, but early in the morning he arrived again in the temple area, and all the people started coming to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and made her stand in the middle. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" They said this to test him, so they could have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and began to write on the ground with his finger. But when they continued asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let the one among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he bent down and wrote on the ground. And in response, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. So he was left alone with the woman before him. Then Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She replied, "No one, sir." Then Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, in hearing this gospel, I'm reminded of the Word of Life that we did not long ago. And that Word of Life, the reflection, was centered on the words, "Let the one who is without sin be the first to throw the stone." And of course, the people were trying to trap Jesus about the laws regarding adultery and the law of Moses.
That's a very astute observation, and I think, you know, as we've learned, that mercy must always bubble to the top, you might say, or emerge beyond any other kind of judgment or condemnation of people. And the beauty of this gospel and so many others is that Jesus is placed right in the center of the controversy between the law of Moses and the person. Jesus said, in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it is, that "I have not come to abolish the law." So, and he certainly defends the law in the sense of its condemnation of adultery as one of the Ten Commandments by saying at the very end to the woman, "Do not sin, do not commit this sin anymore." So he's defending the law. But what he's adding to it is the approach that we take, because every person, every human person, everyone, because we are created by God and in God's image and likeness, we have the presence of God in us, all of us are called to a conversion. And it's only mercy that can call the person to conversion. To just say, "This is the law, you've transgressed the law, and so you're condemned." And this is unfortunately, even in our civil society, in our civil laws, in terms of even capital punishment, it's like the law is the law is the law is the law. And we forget the human dimension, the divine dimension for human beings brought to us in Jesus Christ to bring us to adhere to the law, but through mercy, to change our life, to change our attitude, to change our hearts, to be transformed through reconciliation, through forgiveness, through mercy, to come to a new life. And that's, I think, this is one of my favorite gospels in terms of Jesus showing that mercy to someone who was caught transgressing God's law, the law of Moses. So it certainly shows us that mercy triumphs over judgment.
Right. And as you mentioned, of course, reconciliation, that was what I was thinking about as well. Because when Jesus says, neither do I condemn you, and he tells her to go, and from now on do not sin anymore, which is the whole point of reconciliation. You go, you confess your sins, we get our penance, and we're not to sin again.
Elements of the sacrament of penance is that we make a firm purpose of amendment. In other words, it's our intention as we go to confession that we will not fall into that sin again. So it's very difficult sometimes for a confessor because we want to be merciful, we want to listen to a person, but when someone comes in and is living in the state of sin, there's various things that could be mentioned, but I'll leave it at that. But some people, they're sorry, but they can't get out of the situation that they're in. For example, if they're living with someone, just to be blunt about it, if you're living with someone who's not your husband or you're not your wife, you're in a state of sin. It doesn't mean there's no hope, there's no forgiveness, but we also have to remove ourselves, and this is very clear by Jesus' words, do not commit that sin again. So I have to go in for reconciliation, not just because I want to be forgiven, yes, but I also am making an amendment, an amendment to my life, that I want to change my life. And that has to be a part of every sacramental reconciliation. So it's very important that we not persist in a state of sin. And there can be other examples, but that's one that comes to mind right away. But, you know, sometimes we get so invested in a way of life and we know we're wrong, we know we're sorry. But the third element is I have to remedy that myself for what I can do in receiving God's mercy.
You have to take action. It's an action step.
You have to take action. You know, I mean, it's when we, anytime that we're in relationship with God through Jesus, I mean, it's God's grace is abundant and it flows. But at the same time, it's two-sided. It's two-way. I also have to do my part because there are things I can do to avoid sin, to, as we say in the prayer of contrition, to avoid the near occasion of sin. We have to avoid those occasions. We have to avoid those situations which leave us in a state of sin. This woman was called to a conversion to go away and avoid that sin. So it's something that, you know, we can be politically correct and everything's sweet and nice, but conversion is work and decision-making time. You know, mm-hmm. You decide. And so anyway, it's kind of getting on a little tangent there, but I think it's important that we understand that as we're looking at mercy in our lives and that it's action, as you said. It's not just, you know, coming and receiving some anonymous gift of mercy and then going my way with no effect in my life, no effect in my actions, no effect in the way that I conduct my life. That is, in fact, even going through the holy door as we did, part of that gift of God's grace and is a time of this conversion. But as we do that, one of the elements of that indulgence is that I make every effort to detach myself from the sin that is present in my life. It doesn't mean we won't sin again, but we have to have that firm amendment to detach myself from that sin.
Bishop, if we could go to the beginning of the gospel, Jesus, of course, goes to the Mount of Olives and he's in the temple area and he's sitting down to teach. So he obviously had a plan for what was going to be taught, what he was going to present. And this may not have been exactly what he thought he was going to be teaching about when the people did come to him.
Right. We kind of jumped ahead to the end, but I think rightly so. But I think, yeah, it's good to go back to the beginning and just set the scene of what was happening here. You know, sometimes we read these Gospels and we go to the main action, but it's important that we really look at what was happening in this whole dynamic and scene here. Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives. That's the very first line. And what does that mean? It means he went to pray. He probably spent the night in prayer to his Father. So again, uniting his will to the Father, uniting his life to the Father, that he came to do what the Father wanted, not what he did. But early in the morning, and that's why we know he was there overnight, early in the morning he went back down through the Kidron Valley or the valley there, up back to the temple area, and all sorts of people came to him. I think, you know, we have to realize that when anyone is in that they obviously knew who he was, but also recognized that prayerful spirit that he had. And then he sat down, and that's important to recognize too, because in ancient times such as this, it was the rabbi, it was the teacher who sat down. In order to teach, he sat down. And just think of it in your own life. When you answer someone in passing kind of quickly, you're not focused.
True.
Or and for a parent, I would say this to the parents, when you're talking to your children, you're trying to correct them, teach them, guide them, sit down with them, because that says you've got my full attention. We're here to talk about a specific. And that's why a teacher, a true teacher, sits down to give the time, his or her personal time, to the pupil, the student that is in front of him.
That is a wonderful thought. We're going to continue our conversation right after the break. You are listening to Our Shepherd's View. We will be right back. Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. I am Jesse DeLeon, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this fifth Sunday of Lent. And before the break, Bishop, we were talking about how Jesus went up to the Mount of Olives to pray, and then the people started to show up, and he sat down, and the importance of sitting down and having that conversation with the people and really paying attention to them.
Yeah, and at the break, I was just thinking, you know, I really want to come back to that just for a second, especially with parents. And we talk about relationship with the children, with teenagers especially. Just think of it as a conversion for yourself. If you were to approach your teenager, especially teenagers, I think, if you maybe started the practice, if you don't do it already, of sitting down with them whenever there's a problem. Usually it's in the kitchen. We're shouting at each other. We're pointing fingers, you know, all these kind of things, and nothing gets done. The reality of calmness, of sitting down face to face, listening first, because these people came to Jesus, and we're learning this from Jesus, trying to bring it. This is what Jesus, we said, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus would sit down and not point fingers. He would listen first. And so the people were coming to him in this case with all sorts of levels of need and even of understanding of him, of what they wanted from him. But I think even for ourselves, do we come to Jesus only with our needs, or are we ready to listen and learn? Because he took them where they were. I'm sure they had personal needs. He may have listened to a few people. It wasn't like just somebody walking into a room. But he listened, but then he taught them. He had the authority to teach. And that's what parents, I don't know why I'm getting off on parents today, but, you know, we're all, you know, in that sense, we're teachers. And this is the way the teacher handles things. He listens and he sits down and he enters into conversation with them and teaches with authority. That is not a bad word. Authority, which in his case comes from God. And if we are a prayerful person, our authority in terms of the people that we are legitimately in authority over, he gives us the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But that's the teaching mode that Jesus was in. Then we find the other group coming, the scribes and the Pharisees, who come to him and bring a woman as an example. So It's almost like, I'm not sure what Jesus was teaching. We don't know what he was teaching, but obviously it was about God's love and mercy and in different situations. But here we find a woman caught in this sinful act of adultery, and they bring her to him as an example, but mm-hmm. also trying to catch him. They're, you know, you can just almost see maybe these people just in our imagination kind of walking around the crowd listening to Jesus and, here's an example of an extreme example of someone who's caught in a sinful way. And they bring her to him. They're trying to, in certain ways, trap Jesus, as the gospel says, mm-hmm. as St. John says, but putting him in that trap of mercy and judgment. We saw it also in the gospel of the prodigal son, mercy and judgment. Do you judge? Do you show mercy, etc.? Jesus then, I guess this is a parent's program today, but, you know, there's different stall tactics, my friends. In order to be able to pray and recollect and get ready. And we see Jesus doing something very, very mundane, very simple. Some say as he bent down and was putting his finger through the sand that he, of course, being Jesus, being who he is, he was writing down the sins of the scribes and the Pharisees. We have no idea knowing that. But certainly it was not an idle act. It was something he was taking the time to recollect himself. And then with wisdom, and this is where I think, again, we need to, in our own interactions with one another, is be men and women of wisdom instead of just reacting, being reactive people from our own point of view in opposition to another or whatever. But wisdom, and wisdom comes from being rooted in God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, mm-hmm. the Book of Wisdom says. So he was obviously taking that time to recollect himself, and then came up with, I think, with one of the most wise statements in this situation or any, let the one among you who is without sin throw the first stone. Wow. That was a risk. But it showed also something about the scribes and the Pharisees, which we don't always give them the credit. Somebody had a conscience. But of course, it starts with the elders, the wisest probably among them, because they were now trying to trap Jesus, but he trapped them, exposing their hypocrisy in a certain sense. But I think here it's for us to understand, as we learn from the gospel, that every encounter with Jesus is a clarification of our conscience. When we are in a moment of misunderstanding for ourselves, or trying to understand life, or our sins, encountering Jesus brings light to our own conscience and to our own actions. Again, this is, as you referred at the beginning of the program, of going to the sacrament of reconciliation. That is an encounter with Jesus. It's not just going to tell the priest something. We have to see the sacraments as a presence of Jesus. It's as if he's standing there in front of us, like with these women, with this woman and the other men and women that were there, and the scribes and the Pharisees. It's an encounter. And when we encounter Jesus, we encounter mercy. These scribes and Pharisees, the people there, and certainly the woman caught in adultery, encountered God's mercy in Jesus. And thank God, the scribes and the Pharisees, beginning with the elders, put their stones down and walked away. Then Jesus has the most intimate encounter with the woman and saying, has no one condemned you?
Such a visual gospel.
It's a very visual gospel. Has no one condemned you? No one, sir. And then he, not just as a human being, but as a teacher, as God, saying to her, then neither do I. And we should hear that for ourselves too. When we are sorry for our sins, when we are really in that state of wanting God's mercy, we should hear those words, then neither do I. And again, as we were talking about earlier, that doesn't mean, okay, now I'm free, go do what you want. Right. No.
It's not a clean slate.
Right. go and do not commit this sin anymore. Detach yourself from that sin. Change your life. Have a new fresh start, etc. And that's what she did with God's grace to begin something new for her life. It's a tremendous story on many levels of how Jesus dealt with people who came to him, how he dealt with opposition groups. I won't mention the political scene today, but anyway, how he dealt with people and how mercy, and this is something that we as Catholics, as Christians, we have to drill into our minds and our hearts and in our actions that mercy triumphs over judgment. How many times the scripture says that? Mercy before judgment. Usually it's us, it's judgment and maybe mercy. But the father in the prodigal son story, he did not judge first, he showed mercy first. In this case, Jesus did not judge the woman, he showed mercy. And it was that mercy that brought her to conversion. It was the mercy of the father that brought the son to a new converted life. The other son, going back to the prodigal son story, the older son judged and lacked mercy. And the relationship you can imagine with his father and his son suffered from that. So as we're continuing this Lenten journey, as we're coming toward the conclusion, when we receive the fullest expression, we celebrate the fullest expression of God's mercy by the death, resurrection of Jesus, suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We need to embrace these stories, these real stories of Jesus showing mercy in very concrete human terms, so that as we ourselves look at ourselves and hopefully celebrate the sacrament of penance during these days, that we can then come to the sacraments of Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and Sunday morning to embrace with great joy the work that God has done for us in Jesus Christ.
And I think, too, as we're getting toward the end of the Lenten season, I think about how we can reach out to people that have maybe been away from the church for a long period of time and invite them and say to them, it's okay to come back.
Well, and I think, you know, whether it's just somebody who's been away from church, but also from the practice of their faith, but also those who are far away, who maybe have never. But it's not just relay the story, but to, yes, relay it, but through your own action, exactly, to show that mercy, to be that mercy to other peoples. And if somebody says, well, I don't know how to do that, well, just say, Lord, show me. I mean, that's why Jesus went up on the Mount of Olives. Father, show me how to be merciful, how to express your mercy. I'm sure that's, you know, he was also a human being. I'm sure that's what he was saying, if not at this time, others. Show me, give me the grace, the wisdom to express your mercy to others. And I guarantee you, everyone who's listening, if you say that prayer with sincerity in front of any situation or person that you know, God's wisdom will show you how to express mercy to others.
Thank you, Bishop. If you would now end with a prayer and a blessing.
By your help, we beseech you, Lord, our God, may we walk eagerly in the same charity with which, out of love for the world, your Son handed himself over to death. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. Our Shepherd's View is a production of 89.5 KLUX and the Diocese of Corpus Christi's Office of Communications and Public Relations. You can hear the podcast of this program at goccn.org. Thank you for listening.